Jesus is saying, there are so many out there who need what we have. And our commission is to bring them home. As Apostle John was sharing, it was actually September 1st. We were here on a Wednesday. And I need to tell you, this atmosphere is wonderful. Today's been wonderful. But God is doing some things on Wednesday nights that are absolutely amazing. The atmosphere is so pregnant with expectation because there's a manifest presence of God in this place and people are being saved and getting healed and set free. And if you can come out on Wednesdays just to be in his presence, you need to try to get here on Wednesday nights. But it was on September 1st that we were here, and in the midst of a prophetic worship, we began singing to the north, to the south, to the east and west. And then Apostle John started singing, "I can see the harvest." And we were calling from to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. And he just kept saying, "I can see the harvest. I can see the harvest. Can you see the harvest?" And I'm asking you that. Can you see the harvest? Really? Can you see? Can you see? And then he gave this prophetic word, and I mailed it out on Friday. And I want to read just a portion of it that pertains to what I'm going to be sharing today. And part of that word said, "You must be ready. For even as a farmer knows the season of harvest, I'm calling you to know what this season is about." There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about recognizing the season you're in. It really says that when you recognize this, the person that recognizes the season that they're in is a wise person. You have to recognize the season you're in. Some of us are holding on to the past seasons and wondering why we're not producing fruit, because you're in the wrong season. You got to adjust. The weather changed the other day. And I had to adjust. It got cold. Can't say, "I still want it to be summer and it's 30 degrees outside." Or if you're in the season where you're supposed to be producing apples and you're thinking, "I want to still produce grapes," you got a problem. You got to know the season you're in. So the word says, God said, "I'm calling you to know what this season is about, that you would not be distracted, that you would not be delayed in this season of harvest. Open your eyes and see the harvest. They are all around you. They are all around you, and I'm going to give you eyes to see and ears to hear, and you will know that they are one to bring home. You won't have to coerce them. You won't have to convince them, for their heart has already been prepared. They just don't know where to look. So I'm sending you to them. Don't think about what you will say. Yield yourself to what I will say through you. For I know the exact words to be spoken to the heart you are speaking to. And my words through you will touch the heart that's been prepared. I'm calling my whole body, my whole church to attention." So that eliminates the excuse, "Well, I'm not on the evangelism team, so I'm not supposed to," or "I'm not the pastor or apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher." So that excuses me from the responsibility. He said, "I'm calling my whole body, my whole church to attention. Everyone is enlisted and everyone has an assignment." Everyone is enlisted and everyone has an assignment. And as he was delivering this word that Wednesday evening, God dropped a couple of passages of scripture. And I just want to share this one really fast to get to my main point. And I'm going to say this. As I said, this is not necessarily a warm and fuzzy word. And as God has been speaking to me through this, I have been convicted and have had to repent. And he's asking me questions as I'm going through this word. And I'm not liking some of my answers. So I just figured if I got to be convicted, we all got to be convicted. If I got to repent, let's all repent. So the first place he took me that Wednesday night was Luke 5. And we don't have to turn there for the sake of time. It's the story, you know, the Peter, James, and John, they've been out fishing all night. And they haven't caught anything all night. This is their livelihood. They've been out there all night to catch not one, nada, zilch, nothing. So they come back to the shore, they're cleaning their nets, and then Jesus comes and the throng comes, and Jesus gets in Peter's boat and he teaches for a while, and then he turns to Peter and he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And I'm going to emphasize, he says nets, plural. Now Peter, this is his profession. He knows fish. He knows the habits of fish. He knows fishing. And he knows that the optimal time to catch fish is at night. And he's been out all night. And he says to Jesus, we've been fishing all night and we have come up with nothing. And I imagine, because people want to make this great act of Peter, but I imagine part of Peter's thinking, you're a rabbi. I'm the fisherman. I know what I'm doing. You, rabbi, me, fisherman. I know what I'm doing. But at your word, I will let down my net. Jesus said, let down your nets. Peter said, all right, I'll let down my net. So this is not a great act of faith. And I think somewhere in Peter's mind, he's like, I'm going to show you. There ain't no fish out there this time of day. But I'm going to let down my net. And they go out, and it is the biggest haul. The net is breaking because he didn't really fully believe that they were going to catch anything. And one thing I need to say, it is an act of faith to just go out into the deep and to let down your nets. God can work with just a little bit of faith. Because one of the things the Lord is showing me is that a lot of the reason that we don't go to our Samarias, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, is because we're really kind of afraid of a lot of things. But what God said to me, because Peter knows what he's doing, and what he was doing didn't work. And the Lord said to me, could it just be that you should not get so stuck in what you think you know about what you think you know, that you can't hear me in the moment and respond to my word in the now? Don't get so attached to what you think you know about what you think you know, that you are not responding in the moment. Because what he said, I'm about to give you a catch, and it's going to be in an unlikely place at an unlikely time with unlikely means. And you got to hear me in that moment. If we are going to see the harvest that God has for us, we've got to be attuned to his voice. We got to be so attuned in the now and not be attached to what we thought would work because it worked in the past, because it's not going to work. Pamphlets, four spiritual laws, not even that question. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? God's got a specific word for a specific people that he's sending you specifically to. Now let's turn to John 4. That's John 4, and again, we're not going to go through the whole story. We know, I've been camping out in John 4 for a while, but we know this is the story of the woman at the well. And it starts off by telling us that it was necessary for Jesus to go to Samaria. It was necessary. It wasn't usual. This was uncommon because, you know, there was this tension, this hostility between Samaritan Jews and Judean Jews. And I make that distinction because John makes that distinction. We don't see it in the English, but when he uses the word Jews, he's speaking specifically of Judean Jews. Samaritans were Jews. They considered themselves the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. That's why she said, are you greater than Jacob, our father? They considered themselves Jews, but the Israelite Jews saw them as half-breeds. They were, you know, mixed marriages. They had polluted the worship. They weren't adhering to some of the purification laws. So they thought they had the right religion, and the other Jews thought they had the right religion. And this hostility was so strong. One source that I was looking at said it was almost like what we see now with Israeli and the Palestinians. It's that kind of tension. And the tension was so bad. So imagine, this is Ohio. Everybody, geography. Let's imagine that Ohio is Israel. Jesus is in Cincinnati. We'll make that Judea. He has to get to Cleveland. That's Galilee. And he has to go through right there in Columbus. Those people in Columbus that I don't like, that are discounted by God because they have so messed up God's way and his worship and his rituals for purification. I do not want to go through Columbus. So this is what I do. I go from Cincinnati east to West Virginia, cross over into Pennsylvania, and then back over into Ohio to get to Cleveland. Now, what kind of sense does that make? But that's how much they hated each other. It was so dangerous. You might be risking your life to go through Samaria. But the Bible says it was necessary. Not the common way, not the usual way, but it was the necessary way. So the first question I have for you is, where is your necessary? Where is your Samaria? Where is the place that God is speaking? I need you there at a specific time, at a specific place, because I'm sending somebody there who needs a drink of water. Selah. Or, Where is your Samaria? Now understand, the people in Samaria, when you go to Samaria, you encounter Samaritans. So those are the people that you really don't like, and you know they don't like you. So are we, then the other question is, are we avoiding our Samarias because it's unfamiliar, because it's inconvenient, because it's uncomfortable, or even hostile? So we decided we're going to go around our Samaria, and we're going to do, or because we got a route that we're used to going, and I'm so used to going this way, I'm not breaking my habit, I'm not breaking my tradition, I'm not breaking any of this, because this is the way I do it. And missing the moment. We've been singing all morning, I don't want to miss a moment. No, we don't want to miss moments with him, but after those moments with him, we don't want to miss the moments that he's sending us to. We don't want to miss those encounters that he has already orchestrated. This woman's going to be at the well at 12, and I need you at the well at 12, and I need you alone at 12. So he sent the disciples off, and she's coming at 12 because the normal time to draw water is at 6. If she had been there at 6 and he had been there at 6, there would have been a crowd. So we want to make it about she's avoiding people. I don't know. Maybe she is avoiding the women there, but I just think it was so ordained that she would be there at that time, because Jesus won't be there at that time. How in tune are we when we wake up? Because I had to repent. I wake up in the morning and like, God, where do I need to be today at a specific time? Because you want me there to speak to someone who has a need, who needs you. Lord, is this the normal route that I need to take to work? Or do I need to go another way because? Or do I need to leave early or a little later because there's an encounter awaiting someone? If we're going to see the harvest, we got to be so in tune to the voice of God as he directs us and not dismiss it. Sometimes we'll dismiss it. That was just me. I don't know why I had that thought. God gave you that thought because he wants you to go that way. I'm used to going to the Panera right around the corner from me. And I used to get up in the morning, take all my stuff, and go to Panera. And this particular day, God said, go to the Panera in Union Center. Now, if y'all know where I live, Panera in Union Center is not close by. But he said, go to Union Center. And I'm sitting there, and a woman comes over to me and asked me to pray for her. Now, what had happened if I'd said, but, you know, this Panera is a whole lot closer. Can't you send them there? Are we avoiding our Samarias because they're uncomfortable, unfamiliar, or inconvenient? We know the story. I'm not going to go through the whole story. This wonderful encounter that she has with Jesus. And at the end, after their discourse on worship, and Jesus is revealing to her that he really is the Messiah, the disciples come back. And they're looking a little side-eyed, like, is he doing talking to her? He's talking to them. And it wasn't so much he was talking to a woman. It was because he was talking to a Samaritan woman. They would have reacted the same way that had been a Samaritan man because it was Samaria. But they don't say anything. And this is what it says the woman did. Now, she's had this incredible encounter with the Lord. And says she left her pot and she ran back to the village to tell everybody about it. So when's the last time you dropped everything? Dropped what you were doing to go tell somebody about Jesus? I know it's not a you get a car kind of message. But think, when is the last time you've been willing to put aside what you thought you needed to do in a moment to go tell somebody about Jesus? I'm just asking, another Selah moment. As I said, if Jesus is asking me these questions, I'm going to ask you these questions. I'm going to make one other point about being in the right place at the right time. I asked this question on a Thursday night class some time ago, and I just simply said, now suppose, what would our worlds look like if we really emulated Jesus and we only did what we saw the Father do and we only spoke what we heard the Father speak? It was that quiet when I said it too. it was quiet on Zoom when I asked that question. Because then if we spent the time with him that Jesus spent with him, when we came out, we would know exactly what we're supposed to do, exactly where we're supposed to be, and exactly what we're supposed to say. I think if we just only said what we heard our Father speak, some of us would be awfully quiet for a really long time because we ain't listening. We don't know what he's saying. Selah. So they had gone to get Jesus food, and Jesus won't eat. Now, can you imagine? I know how I might feel. I have gone to get you something to eat, and you are not eating what I brought you. Why aren't you eating? It's like, remember when David said, I just want some water from home. And they went and they got this water, and then he took the cup of water and poured it out. I think I would have been, do you know what I went through to get you this water? And they're wondering, why aren't you eating? And Jesus makes this wonderful statement. He says, I have food you don't know anything about. He was just satisfied because of this encounter that he had. And he says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to see it to completion. That's how the Passion puts it. To see it, to bring it to completion. One other translation says, to do the will of he who commissioned me and not leave any detail undone. So we want to talk, God, I want to know your will. I want to do your will. I want to do your will. Bringing souls into the kingdom is part of his will. That's part of his will. So my next question is, what is feeding you? What is nourishing you? What is satisfying you? What is giving you life? What is energizing you? Is it knowing that you have brought a soul who needs to know God to the kingdom? What is your food? They are the words that they're all around us. They're all around. Now, I wanted to make sure we understood this hatred, this hostility between Samaritan Jews and Judean Jews or Israelite Jews, because now Jesus says to them, don't say it's 4 months till the harvest, because that's the normal time. You plant, 4 months later, you reap. Then he says, look, the harvest is coming now. Now, when they look up, what they're seeing are Samaritans. As I said before, you go to Samaria, you encounter Samaritans. And Jesus is saying, they the harvest. What? Samaritans? Samaritans? This mixed breed? These unclean people? What? That can't be the harvest. Who are you sent to? So the question is God sending you to someone who you don't like and you just decided, I'm not going to bring them in because we got this thing going on? Or suppose God sends you to a place and the person comes in and they all tatted up. I mean, face tatted. They just one big tattoo, piercings, everything. And God says, that's the one. But we've made some judgments because of the tattoos, right? So I don't know, maybe he's not the one. Because we won't say that anybody's discounted. We know God wants everybody saved. We just don't know that we're the one supposed to talk to the one with the tats. Or the skinhead, or the Proud Boys, or someone who identifies with LGBT. LGBTQ community. Seriously, God sends you someplace and you see someone from that community and he says, that's the one. But he's already said, but their hearts have already been prepared. And I'm going to give you the words to say. But we've made judgments about folk based on how they look, based on the lifestyle, the very people that God wants to set free, we avoid talking to. Either we believe God or we don't. And if you believe God, there's nothing else to do but to be all in. And to be courageous and to step into the boldness and the authority that he's given us and believe that he said he will speak through you because he knows exactly what they need to hear. And it's not necessarily for spiritual laws. I was in the grocery store one day. And I hate going to the grocery store. So I was just trying to get my stuff and get out. And the Holy Spirit said, stop, slow down, and look at people. We don't even look at them. He said, look them in the face and see what I see. I have to go back to my girl at the well. So we often make it about her sexual sin. But I believe when Jesus said, you have spoken truth, you have spoken well, and then says, you know, you've had five husbands and this one you're with, he's not your husband. But he wasn't saying, you wicked, terrible scoundrel woman. He was saying, yeah, I see you. I know what you've been through. I understand the sin, but I also see the hurt and the rejection and the disappointment. How would you feel if you had five husbands and they either all died or divorced you or a combination of both? How would that make you feel? I see all of you everything that you've been through and the results, how it's left you. And he's speaking with compassion. He's not saying, you sinful woman, you. How do we see them? We've got to see through Jesus' lens, through the lens of love, if we're going to bring the harvest in. One of the questions Holy Spirit asked me, so I'm going to ask you. So you're driving down the street, and you see someone, and it's an unsavory neighborhood, and you see somebody standing on a corner, pants sagging, you know, they be bopping. And Jesus says, pull over and go speak to that one. Now, there's probably some kind of fear that's going to come up, like in this neighborhood. I don't know. He might cuss me out. He might have a gun. I don't know. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit said this to me. Is your fear of them going to be greater than my love for them through you? Perfect love casts out fear. So if I'm loving you, I can't be fearful of you. If God loves you, then I'm called to love you, and I can't allow my fear, because he said, I'm going to point them out, and they're going to be ready, and they're going to hear what you say, because I'm going to give you the word to say, and it's just what they're going to need. I know. See that? And I probably have a whole lot more, but I think I've given you enough to think about. I just want us to understand. God said, Anita, if you could pull this back up, I just want to read this passage of scripture from John 4, starting with verse 31, from the Passion. And it says, then the disciples began to insist that Jesus eat some of the food they brought back with them, saying, teacher, you must eat something. But Jesus told them, I have eaten a meal you don't know about. Puzzled by this, the disciples began to discuss it among themselves. Is somebody already bringing food? Now, they know that no Samaritan, he would not have eaten food brought by a Samaritan, because it would be unclean in their minds. To clarify, Jesus spoke up and said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and bring it to completion. As the crowds emerged from the village, Jesus said to his disciples, why would you say the harvest is another 4 months away? Look at all the people coming. Now is harvest time. Their hearts are like vast fields of ripened grain, ready for a harvest. Everyone who reaps these souls for eternal life will receive a reward, both those who plant spiritual seeds and those who reap the spiritual harvest will celebrate together with great joy. And this confirms the saying, one sows the seed, another reaps the harvest. I have sent you out to harvest a field that you have not planted. Where many others, speaking of my sister here, Mother Edna, she's been planting and watering seed for decades, praying for Hamilton. She and others have planted the seed. They tilled the soil through faith and prayer. The Josh Willises who have built out places like this, and their programs have been planting seeds and watering seeds and cultivating the land. And God says, I brought you here. You don't even have to do the work. The work's already been done. You get the harvest. But they're not coming. We got to go get them. And I know people say, you want me to come out on Saturdays and go? I'm not saying that. Well, yeah, we want you to do that. But you got a Samaria. You got a field. Your job could be your field. You live in an apartment building right across the hall. It might be your Samaria. Wherever God has planted you, as your in a sphere of influence, is your Samaria. And now it is time.